Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, you guys, for leading us in worship. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Yeah? That's good. It is... It's New Year's resolution season. How many people made a New Year's resolution? Does anybody want to share their New Year's resolution? They must be really interesting then. I used to never do this, talk about New Year's resolutions right after Christmas. And I think it's because I used to be cynical about us and a little bit arrogant, and I'm not anymore. So I used to think, like, I don't need an excuse to change anything. If I want to change something, I'm just going to change something because I can change whatever I want to. And I think the older I get, the more I realize I'm not very good at changing stuff, and the more stuff I realize needs to be changed. And so it's like there's increasingly number of areas in my life where I feel like I could use a fresh start, and we all need a good excuse to get a fresh start. And so I really appreciate this time of season. I appreciate just a marker and a little breather around Christmas to step back and get out of the routine and then figure out what might need to be changed in your life. And so in that, I want to say a few things about that just starting out. One is that this change is hard. And I think the older I get, the harder maybe change gets to be. And I was thinking this week about routines and how important they are in change, and how when you're young, you don't like routines. Or say you get out of your parents' house and you've been in their routines and you don't even realize it, and so you think you're free, right? And so routine when you're like just out of the high school and maybe in your early 20s is like a dirty word. No one wants a routine because you're like, you're free. You get to do whatever you want with your time, whenever you want to do it. And then that changes a little bit. You get a job and there's usually a routine that comes along with the job. And then maybe you meet somebody and maybe you get married, and there's definitely routines that have to go along with meaningful relationships. And if you have kids, you need routines, and you realize that if you don't have routines, A, you're never going to sleep again, and B, you might kill somebody if you don't have a routine. And so routine, when we had kids, became like a huge friend for us. But I also realized that there's not much of a difference between a routine, like take a few letters out, the O and the I and E, and you end up in a rut, right? And so that's what routines can tend to feel like after a little while. And you've probably all seen this sign before where it says, choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it for the next how many ever miles. And that's what change can feel like. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing if your ruts are taking you to the right place. Like if your destination that you want to be at is at the end of that, then it makes it easy because you can just stay in that. But typically what happens is that we're going along in our routines, and then we figure out that as we get closer to it, we feel like the thing that we thought it was like straight ahead of us, but really it's over here someplace. And so we got to jump that rut and get into something different. And that can be a difficult thing. Now, again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. The Bible reading challenge that we've gone through the last few years now, and we have 80-some people signed up to read either the whole thing or the New Testament in a year. That is a routine that can be in some ways a little bit of a rut, but in a very good way. And that's a routine not just of reading your Bible, but spending time with the Lord each day through His Word. And that's a great routine. And that's gonna get you to a destination that is a good destination. That's gonna change your life for the better. But we end up in ruts that we think are not great ruts. And so trying to jump a rut can be a pretty difficult thing to do. And so change can be hard, but change is also like a necessary thing. And I feel like the church, Christians should be experts at change because God is always wanting to change us. There's a verse in Thessalonians where Paul puts this really succinctly, and I appreciate this. He says, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. This is what God wants for you. And that the word sanctification, the root word of that is holy. And so this is what God wants for you. He is going to make you holy. He's going to make you like Him. In another passage, He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. He's going to make you into that thing that you have a sense that you're not, that you're supposed to be. And that is the best news that I can give you. If you are in Christ, He is going to finish that job, and that change will be complete at some point not in this life completely, but in the next life it will be. And so you are going to be that person that you know deep inside you're supposed to be. And that's great news. The bad news is that you ain't that person now, you know. You're not holy now, and so hopefully you're more like Jesus than you used to be if you're following after Christ, but not as much as you're going to be. And I think a mark of maturity in your walk with Christ is realizing the depth of need for change in, like, increasing ways. And that is a little counterintuitive because you think as you're changing, there's less change that needs to happen. But I think as you're changing, you realize there was a lot more change that needed to happen when you started. And so we get in that place where change is necessary and change is hard. And I'm going to just finish this opening introduction with a quote that I have on my, I have this on my wall. And I have it on my wall because every week I write a sermon. Or most every week I write a sermon, and so I need this, but I think it's true for life too. So this guy says, overcoming the impossibility of amazing. He says, if you set your bar at amazing, it's awfully difficult to start. Your first paragraph, sketch, formula, sample, or concept isn't going to be amazing. Your 10th one might not be either. Confronted with the gap between your vision of perfect and the reality of what you've created, the easiest path is no path. Shrug, admit defeat, hit delete. One more reason to follow someone else and just wait for instructions. Of course, the only path to amazing runs directly through not yet amazing, but not yet amazing is a great place to start because that's where you are for now. There's a big difference between not settling and not starting. And I appreciate that because every week I start at not yet amazing, and some weeks I end at not yet amazing. I have other quotes on my wall from, like, the best preachers in the history of the church that say I've never really been totally satisfied with the sermon. And so I face that. But this is, I think, what we face in life, too. And we know that, that we're at not yet amazing, and that's a difficult place to be. But there's a big difference between not settling and not starting. And so change is something we need. So I'm going to speak out of a passage. And it's a passage that's a fairly familiar passage, and in it, Paul speaks to change, and I think he speaks to, like, some critical elements of change, like why we should change, how change happens, and what we should change, and so that's where I'm going to spend my time this morning. So this is Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so he starts right at the beginning of that, and you have to, like, spend some time on that first line. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Because in that, he's wrapping up the why. And he says, therefore, because he spent 11 chapters explaining to them the gospel. Romans is probably the most detailed explanation of the gospel in the Bible. And so he's telling them, because of what I've already told you, change. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's critical. So let me say this. You don't change your why. You don't change in hopes that he will love you if you change enough. And that is how a lot of people approach faith. It's how a lot of people approach religion, every religion. It's how a lot of people approach Christianity, is that if we change enough, then we will obtain the favor of God. And really, we could have a discussion about how every religion, every other religion points to that. Christianity works on a completely different basis. You seek change in response to the love that he's already shown you, in spite of your inability or even unwillingness to change. And so your change is a response to something that he's already done for you, instead of, like, trying to seek to get him to do something for you. And so that's what he said in, that's what he's gone through in Romans. So let me throw out a few verses and just skip through those first 11 chapters. In Romans chapter 1, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man's and birds and animals and creeping things. And he spends the first few chapters saying this, that although we knew God, we didn't honor him or give thanks to him, so our thinking became futile and our hearts became darkened. And he puts everybody under that blanket. Like, all of us have done that. We've turned away from God. We've rebelled to God in various ways in our life, and we're in need of the mercy of God. And then he steps through that, how God shows us that mercy in Romans 5. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the mercy of God. That is the gospel. While we were yet sinners, before we changed, while we were incapable of change, when we didn't even want to change, Christ died for us because God loved us. And that's a really different message than get your act together and then God will accept you. And then he goes on in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And that's a great verse for this time of year. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because a lot of times we come to New Year's resolutions and do you feel condemned? Like I do. You think about the things that need to change in your life and you think, man, I've totally screwed this up. And there's a level of condemnation. But he set us free from that. And so where there's a freedom in him, where he has taken our condemnation, and that's not the why. You don't approach change with us so that I can get out from underneath this condemnation, because he's taken that for us. In Romans, he goes, verse 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so he says the same spirit of God that took Jesus from death to life and made that tomb empty is in us. That same power is available to us because of Christ. That's a crazy thought. That's one of the craziest thoughts in the Bible, I think. And I think if that's the case, then I want to get out of the way and make the most of that. Like I want to give him room to do the things that he wants to do. And I want to change, not because I'm under condemnation, because grace says I'm not under condemnation. I want to change because I don't want to settle for anything less than what he's made for me. Like, I know there's better, and I want the better. And I know he has the better, and I'm trusting him for the better. And so that's where my resolve to change comes from. That's a why, is because I know he loves me, and I know he has something better. And at the end of Romans 8, Paul says, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, including the change that still needs to happen in us, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like nothing separates us from that love. Your motive for change is not to get his love. Your motive for change is the love that he's already shown you that you can never get away from. And that's one of the first verses I memorized when I was in high school because I needed it so much. And so therefore, by the mercies of God, because all of that is true, he calls us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so in that, he speaks to like how change happens. And change happens when we seek to surrender conditionally, unconditionally to the Lord's will for our life. When we really seek God's will, and it's almost before you start seeking it, you have to say, listen, God, whatever it is, I'm going to surrender to it completely. Present your body a living sacrifice. Now, that would be a visceral illustration for them in a way that it's not for us. They would either be Jewish, and so they'd have thousands of years of the temple, where they would bring different sacrifices to the temple, and they would see that temple, that sacrifice, be slain in their place. And those were all pictures of Jesus. And so it's, you know, mixing metaphors a little bit. But so they'd know that. Or they would be Romans, or they would be Greeks, in which case they had, you know, tons of gods, and they would sacrifice to those different gods all the time. And if you go to Asia now, you'll see people sacrificing to different gods, like in all sorts of ways all the time. And so that illustration means something to them because they see it happen all the time. And in that illustration, the animal was like fully committed to the process. Like there was no halfway sacrificing when it came to the animal because the animal was on the altar. And that was it. I think that's, well, it's different for us. Like, it's just a different process. We have choice in ways that no human beings that have ever walked the face of the earth have ever had choice. We have just choices of what we do with our time and what we do for a living and who we spend our time with and who you marry and just all sorts of things where there were routines that other cultures have been history have been in that we're not. We have all these choices and we think that's freedom. But choice can be the opposite of freedom sometimes, right? Like choice can be a totally paralyzing thing because you have so many choices and then you make a choice and you think, well, I probably made the wrong choice because there was another path over here I could have taken. And so there's a bit of an illusion with having that much choice. And he's saying you're surrendering choice. Choice, in a way, breeds all sorts of anxiety that our culture deals with right now. The animal had no anxiety in the process. And he's saying that. Change happens when you decide to trust the Lord more than you trust yourself, where you are surrendering elements of choice to the Lord. And that's what worship looks like. Whatever he asks for, give him. This is like a reversal of the Garden of Eden, where they eat from the apple of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. It's like giving it back to him and saying, here, you have the knowledge of good and evil. I wasn't real good at handling this. And so presenting your body as a living sacrifice is surrendering an element of choice to him. I was a few weeks ago, as I was thinking through this passage, I was reading through the end of the Bible reading thing from last year, and it ends with an Old Testament book called Malachi. And that's the last book in the Old Testament. It is in the history of Israel. Israel, you know, has gone to Egypt, gotten out of Egypt, been in Israel, then gone in Exodus to Babylon, in exile to Babylon, and then come back to, they get back to Israel, but they still can't get anything right. And so Malachi is God giving them the business for the last time in the Old Testament. And so these are some of the things he says. He talks about how as a son honors his father and a servant his master. And God says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But then you say, how have we despised your name? And God says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. So this is what he challenges with him. He says, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. And God says to the Israelites, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Like, as I was reading that and thinking about this, like, that really challenged me. So they would bring animals, and God always prescribed them to bring the very best of their flock. Like, it didn't cost them much to bring a blind or a lame sheep because they weren't going to get much out of that anyway. So if you just bring that to the Lord, like, that's not really bringing much to the Lord. He wanted the first and the best of what they had to be offered to the Lord. And what they were doing was bringing the worst. And so I thought, like, are there ways in which I'm bringing God a sacrifice and making an offering to him of my life, but I'm bringing him a blind sheep, or I'm bringing him like a lame sheep? Like, I'm bringing him something, but I'm not fully committed to it. And surely I am. And you are. And I said this a couple weeks ago in the last message before Christmas. Probably a great source of our dissatisfaction with the Lord is that we're not going all in, that we are holding back something from him, that we are being, in Paul's language, conformed to the pattern of the world instead of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we are hedging our bets with God. And I think this is the type of thing when you come to a time when you're seeking change, where these, like, you slide into these things. Like, you offer yourself completely and then you pull back a little bit, and where you need to realize where you're doing that. And so if you're looking for where to get a fresh start, I would pick the area where you most think you're cheating God, where you know you're conforming to the pattern of the world and you're holding on to something tight that you just don't want to give him, where you're afraid of what God would do if you gave him that area of your life. Like, you don't want to give up control. Pick that and repent. And tell God you're scared, but you're willing, and anticipate what he's going to do with that next. Now, that could be all sorts of different things in your life. And so I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit's bringing something to your mind, or has already brought something to your mind that he's bringing back to your mind at this point. It could deal with how you interact with your family. It could deal with something about the nature of your work. It could deal with how you spend your time or how you spend your money. He can convict you of a lot of things. I think when I think about this and presenting your body as a sacrifice, I think of so many families in our church right now that are going all in ways that are big life decisions. You know, families that are adopting or fostering and thinking, man, those are all in type of things where you make some big commitment. It's going to change things forever. People that have changed jobs because they felt like God called them to do that. And in some ways, those are almost easier because they're big. You make a big decision, you're stuck with it for a while, you know, and you can't go back on it. And so there's a bunch of ways that God could be talking to you right now. When Paul starts talking about the what of change to the Romans, what it looks like, he takes it to the church. And so this is what Paul says in the next few verses. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And so this is where he goes. He starts talking about your place in the body, which is the church. And this makes sense to me as a place to go with this, and a good one, for this reason, because of the centrality of the church in God's mission. There's a quote that I'll use from time to time from a guy named John Piper where he says, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. And so, you know, as a church, you spend a lot of time trying to figure out what your vision or mission is. And we want to reach our neighbors to help them know and follow Jesus. And we talk about gather, grow, and give and go. At the end of the day, our church doesn't need to worry about its mission as much as, like, any church's mission is an expression of God's mission. God's mission has always been to reconcile mankind to himself. He has provided the way to do that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And now the vehicle by which God is accomplishing his mission in the world is the church. And so the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. Your mission individually, part of God's purpose for your life, is to be a part of God accomplishing his mission. Since he's doing that through the church, like if you're going to be doing that, then you need to be a part of what God is doing through his church. Now, this is the local church. We're part of the universal church, like churches everywhere building God's kingdom. It doesn't necessarily mean what you're doing in your local church, but for most of us, it's going to involve what God is doing in you and through you right here at Oak City Church. And not just like in the organization of the church, but the church. We're members one of another, like in each other's lives, how he's God using you in the lives of the people around here, because he uses that language and it's intimate language. We're individually members one of another. So present your body as an offering to God, but you bring your body to his body, which is the church, and your body is uniquely gifted to fit the body. So he goes on from there and says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I want to spend a minute just going through that list and speaking for just a few seconds about each of those things and what he means by those. And there's various lists throughout the New Testament of gifts. This is just one of them. So he talks about prophecy. When we think about prophecy, we typically think about telling, like predicting the future. And there are prophets in the Old Testament that do that. The prophets in the Old Testament more often just spoke forth the word of God with clarity and like they were emphatic about it. I had a guy tell me years ago, he said, most pastors in the United States aren't like gifted it pastorally like a shepherd's, but more prophetically is speaking forth the word of God. And so preaching, I think, is an exercise in prophecy and speaking forth the word of God. And so that primarily, I feel like, happens on Sunday morning, but it happens in home groups. It happens individually. It's a gift that gets used. The next one, if service in our serving, that word is the same word that's used for deacon, diakonos in the church. And so it refers a lot to just meeting physical needs, like getting stuff done. A lot of you are really good at just getting stuff done. And so when I think about that around here, I think about Sunday mornings and all the things that have to go on to make a Sunday morning work. And I mention this a lot, but we've got a guest services and a hospitality team that are fantastic. and need more folks and need more help, and you don't even notice what they do. If we were going to reach our neighbor to help them know and follow Jesus, what happens on Sunday morning and what happens before service and after service on Sunday morning are critical to that mission. I've said this before because we all forget it. Like the person that comes here that visits Oak City Church, and there are people here that have never been here before. You're going to find out about it from a friend or from a family member, or you're going to move to town and find it on the internet. You're going to pass by the sign, but you're going to come through those doors at some point. And when people walk through those doors for the first time, it's like scary. It'd be some of the scariest few minutes of their week because you walk in and you automatically assume everybody in here knows everybody in here. They're all on the inside and I'm on the outside. And if we who have been here a lot don't recognize that, like they're going to stay feeling like they're on the outside. You got to be super intentional about that. And so these folks serve in that way and they're super intentional about that. And it makes a gigantic difference. Now, I'll tell you, if you're new, everybody doesn't know everybody. I routinely have conversations with people that have been here for like 5 years or more about people that have been here for 5 years or more, and they don't know who these people are. And I'm like, I don't even know how that's possible. And they're like, well, I go to first service. And it's like, I just don't know how that's possible, you know? But it is. And we're not that big of a church, but it's still possible to do that. So if you're new, there's tons of people that don't know people. You're not alone in that. But man, we want to accelerate the time between when you come here and feel like I'm a visitor to when I feel like this is my church. And that's one of our goals. And what happens on Sunday morning, we have coffee cups and not styrofoam. We've got baked goods and not something we bought from a store most weeks. And it's okay if you buy stuff from a store, but your baked goods are really, really good. But so that you can feel like we're welcoming you into our home because we're family and we want you to be a part of the family. And so we've got teams that do that stuff, and that's just a huge way of serving the church and people that are gifted and do that extremely well. We've got a media team. We've got guys back at that table every week, and you have no idea what they do, but they're really good at what they do. And people serve in that way. I think about some of the things that go on in the back, like, you know, there's not a lot of teaching that goes on in the nursery, but there's a lot of caring that goes on in the nursery, and people are serving in ways where they're giving themselves away. And you can go on from that with our home groups and just different aspects of our ministry. So serving. He mentions teaching. Like, I teach, you know, but there are people that teach in our children's ministry and teach in our student ministry every week, and they shape our church. They shape the legacy of our church by teaching. There's teaching that goes on in our home groups that shapes our church. There's probably teaching that goes on in core groups in a way, in our men's and women's ministries. When you get on the Bible reading thing and you use the app and people are responding each day, like people will ask questions and other people will provide answers. Like there's teaching that goes on there. And that's a way of expressing the gifts that God's given us, and it matters. He moves on to exhorting, and that's always been a tough word. And this week I read something that changed the way I think about that. It was Martin Luther that said, teaching is giving people new information. Exhorting is reminding people of information that they already knew, that they've already been taught. And so that's the truth. Like there's a lot of stuff we know, but we need to be challenged to believe it or to act it out or to step into it. Or we need to be encouraged. We need to be given courage to live out the things that we already know. And so exhortation, and some people are really good at this, you know, I thought like that's probably a bit of what I do on Sunday mornings is exhort people more than just teaching people, because I'm teaching stuff that a lot of you know. And some of you don't, but a lot of you do. And so I'm exhorting you. Remember this stuff, man. I'm exhorting myself. Remember it. And we need to give each other courage. This is the type of thing that happens one-on-one. Like in our core groups, this has got to be happening. We've got to be exhorting each other into the truth of the gospel. He goes on with giving, the one who contributes. And I think, you know, some of these words, giving and serving, I think could be used interchangeably at places. I think giving, when he talks about financially giving, everyone's called to give financially to the work of the church. Some people are gifted to give. And so some people are gifted like with resources or the ability to make money. And there are people here that they love seeing needs and being able to give generously to those needs and nobody ever knowing about it. And they just get a kick out of that. And I get a kick out of that. I think it's a great gift, you know, because we need it. And so some of you are gifted as givers, and so you're called to do that with generosity. Leading, one of my biggest laments is that we have leaders that aren't leading, and so leading with zeal and finally acts of mercy. And this is where I think about people that just see stuff that breaks God's heart and think we've got to do something about that. And so the Stephen ministry is a kind of a ministry of mercy, and where they see needs and they just feel like we've got to do something about that. We've got a transition team that helps people in need in our community and ways that we're looking to reach out into our community where those are acts of mercy, and some of you are wired that way. Let me speak real quickly about these and just say four really quick things about these gifts. One is that you have a unique gift mix. And so the best way to figure that out, we used to do these gift tests online. Those were lame. They didn't really work. The best way to do that is to step in and start serving and ask the people around you how you're gifted and to exhort each other in that. But you should figure out what your unique gift mix is. Gifts are sometimes referred to interchangeably in the Bible. There are four different lists in the New Testament, at least. Sometimes the gifts are used in the same sentence in different passages, but you can't tell the difference between them. The point in that is don't overthink it. Just start serving in some area and figure out which ones you're effective in and give you joy, and you'll be in the right place. Most of these are virtues that all Christians are called to exercise, but you're gifted to excel in some of them. And so, man, giving and exhorting and serving, we're all called to do those things, but you excel in some of them. In another list, it has evangelist. We're all, like, some people are gifted to speak the gospel into the lives of people that do not yet believe the gospel, but we're all called to go with the message of reconciliation. And then finally, the church functions best when everyone is playing their part. We saw Bumblebee right after Christmas, the Transformers movie. And that just got me thinking about all those, like, the Avengers and the Incredibles and the X-Men movies. And, like, all those groups where everybody's got a different ability and then they all work together as a team to make stuff happen. For me, it was the Justice League when I was a kid, you know. But we have, like, an intuitive sense that that's how things work best. And that's what the church is like. We're like the Avengers. There you go. And you bring your gift, and we work together to accomplish the mission of God, and that's how it works best. I'm going to ask, where's Danielle? Come on up here. I just wanted someone to speak into this, and so this is Danielle. Everybody say hi, Danielle. You see Danielle up here all the time, and so I just wanted to ask her a few questions about how God has used this. I think you have to come in the middle to get into the. You need to be in the spotlight, Danielle, because you love it.
Love it.
How long have you been at Oak City Church?
It's like forever. Like a few weeks after we moved to the old building from the movie theater.
Yeah. So a long, long time.
Wow.
And you serve right now in the worship team in the student ministry. When did you start serving on the worship team?
Maybe like 5 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago.
So you were here for how long before you were doing that?
Like 7 years ago.
Okay. Give me your hand.
6 or 7.
There you go. I'm just kidding. That probably went against the passage. I probably just defeated my whole message.
I feel very exhorted.
What
right now?
Isn't it hard to believe she wasn't there, like on stage, exercising that gift for the first? Like, what did we lose? She's so good. So, what got you to join the worship team?
So I had done worship in college a little bit, and I had kind of come into this not really wanting to commit to anything for a while, and then life kind of happened and I went back to grad school, and by the time I got done with that, I missed it so bad. And we used to do like big audition days, and I always chickened out about that. It just felt like a lot of expectations that I might not fulfill, and so
it was a little American Idol-ish.
Yeah, so
it's tough.
So then finally I was like, okay, next time we do it, I'm gonna do this. And I waited like a couple months, and then finally I was like, hey, Pat, when are we gonna do auditions again? He's like, we don't do that anymore. And I was like, oh. He's like, just come see me. So I did, and I think like on my way home from that, he called and was like, you're gonna need to sing this weekend.
She came in on like a weekday to audition. Yeah. And I remember this, like, there just aren't a lot of specific days I remember, but I remember this because in the old building, when we had doors like that, I was outside those doors, like, listening through the crack in the doors just to see how it went, because he told me that Danielle was going to audition. I was like, well, that's crazy. I wonder what that's like. And I was like, giddy when I heard her sing. I was like, yes.
Well, thanks.
So, yes, we were blessed by you exercising that gift. What about student ministry?
So, student ministry, so I work with teenagers. I'm a therapist, and that's my, like, specialty. And a few years ago, I was a little, like, hopeless, and I was kind of like, I mean, I love what I do, but I was in a place of just, like, this is how, like, everything is terrible. That's not normal. So I felt like, one, I needed to take something I felt like I was really good at and give it back to the community, like give it back to the body of Christ specifically. And two, I needed to see more than just when things were awful, because I needed to remember things could be good. And so it was kind of a little selfish and a lot of giving, I hope. Anyway, and so that was kind of my intention, was like, I think it's stupid for me not to help my church with this and for myself.
And how those two roles allowed you to exercise the gifts that God's given you and learn more about them?
I mean, I think for sure, worship leading is a really, really vital part of how I experience God through worship. And I think because that's something that he's put in me, it is one of the best ways for me to experience worship and to go before him, and to get to do that corporately with you is a really important balance for me. And so, it is an exercise every week. It's an exercise of faith and leading and trusting and going with, and also just giving you the space to be vulnerable, because I'm taking the space to be vulnerable with what God's given me. And it's a blessing. It's a huge blessing. And so then with student ministry, exercising gifts, I think this is where I talked about this. For me, like, a really strong value that I have professionally, personally, spiritually, is just radical acceptance, and this idea that God radically accepts us for who we are and takes us as we are. And so the space that I get to hold when I do student ministry is that space of just being like, I'm here, I'm for it. Like, bring your mess, and you're still welcome. And like that, getting to exercise that gift, that specific gift in student ministry, is a constant reminder to me of God's love for me. And also, I think it's exercising something that's really, really deep in my heart of importance. And so,
yeah, we were talking about that. And I feel like that's like a form of exhortation, because she's reminding students of like God's love and what that means, and teaching them about it at the same time. And I remember that when I was in student ministry, like being the number one thing we want these kids to know is like, God loves you no matter what.
Yeah.
Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, and that will, shape you. So that's so important for our students. How has like exercising these, your gifts and these roles, affected your walk with Christ?
Yeah. Well, and I've said some things about that, so sorry for the repeats. But, like, yeah, I mean, I think the biggest thing for me is just these are areas that God has gifted me, but, like, in my identity and who he made me to be. And so when I'm doing these things, I feel the most like myself. And when I feel the most like myself and I can operate in that space with health and comfort and joy, then I'm giving glory back to God. And so, and I'm in a right place with God in that moment. And so, it kind of feels like getting to being a racehorse and being, held in the pen for so long. And then all of a sudden you just run and you run and you run. And that feeling, that 15 seconds or whatever, I feel connected to God, because I am who he made me to be, and I'm glorifying him in the way that he wanted me to glorify him, that I don't think anybody else can. I don't think anybody else can glorify God the way that he made you to glorify him. So that of course feeds my relationship with him, because we both can experience that together. And yeah.
Thanks. Are you guys glad that Danielle has decided to exercise her gifts in the context of your church.
Hey, you can stay up here because I'm going to wrap up.
All right. The band can come back up here, and we've got one more song to sing before then. This was great and super helpful because I think that's why Paul speaks towards, like, your role in the body when it comes to change in your life, because it is like a keystone habit of giving yourself to God in the context of the church and his mission to reconcile the world to himself, that's necessary for, you know, you to be who you're called to be and to figure that out and to do that in context of people that he's put you with and those relationships that you have in context of the gospel and how those things work out. And so doing this morning, if you're doing that, I want to exhort you to encourage you, like, to remember, like, why you're doing that and that it's great. And you're not doing that to earn God's favor, but in response to God's favor and taking your part. And it matters to the mission of God accomplished through this church. And so thank you for doing that. If you're not doing that and you've been around here for a while and you need to be doing that, like, we've got all sorts of opportunities that you can jump into, a lot of which I've mentioned this morning, a lot of which you know about. And so just find me or Sam or Jake and, you know, we'll figure out how to get you plugged in because that's our job. And I'd say this too, if you're new, it's one of the things that is on my heart the most is how to, as I said it earlier, accelerate the process of people feeling like they're visiting Oak City Church to feeling like Oak City is their church and this is home. And one of the best ways to do that is to start serving. And you might have to start serving, like, in an area that, like, is not the full expression of your gifts because you have experience someplace else, but we can't put you in charge of something when nobody knows you, you know? And so just get going. And then when you start, like, pouring into your church, you start to feel like this is your place. And when you start to serve alongside people, you start to feel like this is where God has me and I'm a part of this. And it just changes the way you interact with the church and the way that you interact with God. And it is a form of worship and offering yourself to him. So, like, you're made for your church and your church is made for you and needs you. And so step in and take your place. Father, thanks for these words to us. Thanks, God, for your church, and thanks for the ways that you use it to shape who we are. Lord, I pray that you would convict each of us in the place that we need to be convicted, that you would call each of us to the place that we need to be called, that you would use each of us in the role that you want to use us. And above all that, God, that you would get glory from your body, which is the church, that we would look like Jesus to the world around us, and that we would give them an accurate picture of what you're like, God, and people would be drawn to you and be reconciled to you through what your Son has done for them. Father, we love you and we worship you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.